Mark chapter 10, verse 1, we pick it up. Then he rose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And the people gathered to him again. And as it was his custom, he taught them again. Then the Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said, "What did Moses command?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote this precept. For from the beginning of creation, God made man, male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, his disciples asked him about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Would you pray with me? Father, I know that, Lord, this is an issue today still. And Lord, in our time, in our lives, in our parents' lives, God, it has been an increasing destructive thing that has happened, Lord, to our society. The tearing apart of a husband and wife. The tearing apart of kids and parents. The tearing apart of a family. Lord, we recognize that Satan so desires to tear apart your church. To tear apart, Lord, the union that you have ordained for man and woman. God, and we pray that you would give us, Lord, great grace this morning as we look at this. Lord, I pray for each person here today that has gone through a divorce, God, that has been affected by a divorce, that maybe as a child, parents were separated. Lord, as an adult, they themselves, Lord, went through a divorce. Lord, all of the pain that's, Lord, involved in that and all of the guilt, God, that is there, I pray this morning that you would heal and that you would wash and that you would cleanse. Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity as I speak forth your word on such a sensitive but such an important topic today. And so, God, we bring before you the marriages in our fellowship and, Lord, those yet to be consecrated. And we pray, God, for your protection upon them. We pray, God, that you would just really just unite them together in you, Christ, and that, Lord, the statistics of divorce in the church, which is, Lord, unbelievable, Lord, wouldn't be a statistic in our lives, in our church body. But, Lord, we would, Lord, change those statistics by obedience to you and walking close to you. So we pray today for those that, Lord, maybe are remarried, those for in their first marriage, that, Lord, this would be it. And that you, God, would just get a hold of our hearts right now. Open your word, we ask, God. We want to know what your will is. We want to know what does your word say about divorce, about remarriage, about marriage. And so, God, we pray that you would speak now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. According to the Family Research Council, they put out a survey. They said in the year 2001, the divorce rate had almost doubled since 1960. Now, that's pretty staggering. In just about 40 years, the divorce rate in the United States had doubled. And all of us that have been around for some time, that have been alive, have seen, those of you that are a little bit more mature, we don't want to say the word older, those of you that are more mature and advanced in maturity have seen it even greater, because today a kid grows up in school and has a handful of classmates, and most of them come from a divorced family. Divorce today is just accepted. It's something that's just a part of our society. It's something that when people get married today, they think, well, if it doesn't work, I can always get divorced. And that's the mindset. That wasn't the mindset in the early years of the last century. That wasn't the mindset of so many of our parents that went into marriage. It's something in premarital counseling that I'm always taking the couple through the word on what is marriage and what is that covenant of marriage. And it's such an important thing. Now, I know that there are probably some today, I don't know everyone, but I'm sure there are some here today that have gone through a divorce themselves. And I just want to say as we start this that Jesus really isn't teaching so much here on divorce. A question is asked him about divorce. He teaches what God's will is, but in it, he's teaching about what God's design for marriage is. And that's something that I really want us to hear today. I know that in divorce, there is great guilt that's there. And I pray that through our study today, you might find, if you're in that situation, you might find some release from that, some forgiveness. Maybe there's some questions that you have in your mind about what is right. When is it right to get divorced? When is it wrong to be divorced? Well, the Word of God, I think, is very clear about that. And I think we can find some answers here in our study today. And so that's what we'd like to do. And I want to come here on a very, very sensitive, and I want to realize that the enemy wants to discourage you, but God wants to encourage you, whether you're married for the first time, whether you're on your second marriage, whether you're going through a divorce, wherever you are, God wants to grab a hold of you. God wants to touch your life, and God wants to direct you in the right path. And there is great forgiveness with him. And so we jump into this. You know, today, 40 to 50%, statistically, 40 to 50% of marriages likely will end in divorce. That's staggering. Half of the marriages that are consecrated will end up in divorce. You know, and the sad thing is the church isn't any better than the world. In fact, some research has shown that the church is worse. In fact, that same research company says the divorce rate among Christians are much higher than among other faiths and atheists. And they give out this simple percentage. Christians. Now, again, Christians would be Catholics, and, you know, they might even be throwing in here, you know, some of what we would call cults. But there is a large percentage of this, what would be considered evangelical conservative Christians, which we would fall under. 51% of Christians get divorced. Jews, 30% of Jews, according to their survey, are divorced. And atheists and agnostics, only 21%. Now, that's hard to believe. You hear that and you go, whoa. What is that saying? It's saying the church has more divorces in it than the world. And you step back and you wonder why and how. And I do believe that there is an element in the church where people begin to pursue the things of God and Satan wants to tear their life apart. You see, an atheist, an agnostic is going to hell. The path they're living, whether they're nice people or whatever, they're going to hell. Satan doesn't need to mess with them. Satan doesn't need to bother them. But those that are seeking to do what's right, those that are born again, those that are going to heaven, listen, there is a spiritual battle and there is an attack upon our marriages. And again, this isn't to talk about how many of you have been divorced today. This is to talk about let's not let that be a statistic in our church. Let's be more clear in your life. You see, the reality is, if these statistics are true, that half of the people that are married that are sitting here right now in church through the years will end up divorced. My desire and goal this morning is to make that not happen. My desire and goal this morning, through God's grace and through the work of His Spirit and with the power of His Word, is to challenge us in our marriages, for those of us that are married, and to maybe awaken us in our marriages and realize the importance to seek the Lord and to draw near to God, because these statistics are just staggering. You know, there's that saying that says the family that prays together stays together. And I like that. The family that prays together stays together. Because though it's sad that 50% of Christians, church-going people, get divorced, the reality is that many of them are lacking some very basic things when it comes to their walk with the Lord. Again, amongst that 50%, I'm not saying that those are all born-again people going to heaven. It is interesting, another survey was done by Dr. Tom Ellis, chairman of the Southern Baptist Convention Council on Family. And this is what he says. He says, born-again Christian couples who were married in the church after receiving premarital counseling, attend church regularly, and pray daily together. So three things, he says. They were in the church. They probably met in the church. They received premarital counseling from the pastor or pastors or the person doing that before they got married. They were equipped with the Word of God. They went into marriage. After they were married, they attended, secondly, church regularly. That's a key right there. That they were in fellowship. They were accountable with other couples. They were in things like, you know, the married couples fellowship. They were in these things. They were involved in small group studies. They were in church. They were a part of the body. And thirdly, and most important, is that together they prayed daily. Now, I think that many of us that are in the first two categories, at least the second one, we're in church, we're involved, we love the Lord, fall short when it comes to praying with our spouse daily. Those that did that, this is what his finding came up with. He says that one divorce out of nearly 39,000 married couples happened, according to a survey, for those that were married in the church, that received premarital counseling, that attended church, that prayed together. Now, that's a hugely different statistic than 50%. Church, here's the reality. If you walk with the Lord, you have great hope. Listen, marriage is hard. I'm not going to sit up here and say it's just easy, glorious experience. It takes work. It takes a lot of work. You know, the reason marriages end in divorce is because people aren't willing to fight. People aren't willing to invest. Ultimately, the main issue is selfishness. People aren't willing to serve and to love and to give. And you have two selfish people married together, whether they're born again or not, and they're not in the Spirit, and they're not doing God's will, they are going to end in absolute misery. And ultimately, they just say, why be married? It's so miserable. And they get divorced. And it happens all the time. And it might be shocking to some of us that know that couple, but the reality is that marriage takes work. The Pharisees, when they come to Jesus here, they're trying to find a way out. They're trying to find an excuse. They quote to him, go to our Mark text now, and it says there in verse 2, the Pharisees, as Jesus was teaching, verse 1, the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Mark adds, testing him. They wanted to test him. Now, why would they say that? Because what Jesus goes on to say, he says, and what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. Wow. Jesus is responding to something that was written. What was that? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this is what the Pharisees are questioning. Now, it all comes down to the interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says this, and when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Okay, from that phrase there, especially focus in on the phrase there, it says, it happens that he finds no favor in her eyes, number one. He finds no favor in her eyes. Number two, it goes on to say, because he has found some uncleanness in her. Okay, so as time goes on, by the time Jesus is here, we have the Jewish writings. We have different schools of scholars, much like today in the church, the different denominations that take extreme views. You have the conservative group and you have the liberal group and you have many groups in between. But according to the writings of the Shema, which is the school of Shema, which is a rabbi, according to his teachings, he's going to interpret Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. This is the way they interpret it. It says, a man may not divorce his wife. I quote from it. A man may not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity in her. Now, when he says unchastity, it's the same word for that she's unclean. And that, in his interpretation of that, was adultery. So there was a group that said the only reason you can divorce your wife is adultery. And that's what Moses is talking about here. Well, there was the more liberal school, the school of Hillel. And the school of Hillel, this is what they write about this verse. He may divorce, quote, he may divorce her even if she spoils a dish for him. She burns the, you know, toast. She gives a dinner that he's not pleased with. The school of Hillel says, divorce her. Moses said you could. A justification for it. In fact, another rabbi in the same group said, even if he finds another fairer than she, for it is written, quoting Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, for it is written that she finds no favor in his eyes. So he takes that phrase, finding no favor there, in his eyes, saying, yeah, hey, if another woman looks more pleasant to you, you can divorce your wife and marry another woman. Now, God gives this commandment to Moses because the people were leaving their wives, they were divorcing their wives, but not doing it in a way that would honor their wife. A certificate of divorce actually would be something that the woman in that culture would still have an ability to go on with her life, that she wasn't considered like a prostitute, or she wasn't considered as someone that was useless. So God, because Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, Jesus gave a certificate of divorce. But as we know, Jesus says in Matthew's account, turn there with me, Matthew chapter 19. It's the parallel passage to our Mark account. And Matthew chapter 19, two things we find. First of all, we find in verse 3, the Pharisees, they come to Jesus, testing him, same thing. They say to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Matthew adds this phrase, for just any reason. That's really what their question was. Just any reason. Again, as the school of Hillel believed, any reason. I mean, she burns the toast, she doesn't look pretty anymore, divorce her. That's what they're asking. That's what they're wanting. They're wanting a way out. They're seeking justification for divorce. That's what the Pharisees are doing. Jesus says, listen, the reason that commandment was given because of the hardness of your heart. And anyways, the commandment isn't giving you a way out for anything. The commandment is concerning sexual immorality. For Matthew chapter 19, verse 8 and 9 says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, Matthew 19, verse 8, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, this is Jesus, whoever divorces his wife. So Jesus, realize Jesus is a rabbi. So Jesus is saying, here's my interpretation, and this is what I say to you. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now that would be paralleled with our Mark text there in verses 10 through 12. There, Mark doesn't record the phrase except for sexual immorality, but Matthew does. And so we know that Jesus is very clear that the only real reason that you can pursue, and that's what he's talking about, is about you pursuing a divorce with your spouse is for sexual immorality, and that's what the law was referring to. And I think it's important for us to hear that. Now again, let's get this real clear. Let's understand this, because there's a lot of confusion today in the church on divorce. And let's be real honest. When someone says, I've been divorced, immediately they carry this stamp on their forehead. And it's really sad because you don't know the details of why they were divorced. You know, we all sin. We all have sinned. I mean, some of you have sinned that is far worse than divorce, but there's not a stamp on your forehead that you would sin this certain sin. But divorce, it's something you can't escape. It's something you can't get away from. It's something that follows you. Can I say to those of us that aren't married, those of us that are married and never been divorced, can I say to us to embrace those that have gone through a difficult time of divorce, whether they were in sin or whether they were just the victim of immorality or the victim of someone that treated them in a such a way and left them? You know, just because someone's divorced doesn't mean that they wanted to get divorced. A lot of people that are divorced, they never wanted to get divorced, but their spouse wanted to divorce them and left them. And you know, it's important for us to understand what the Word of God says about that. First thing concerning divorce, when can you get divorced? Does the Scriptures teach that divorce is permittable under certain circumstances? The answer is yes. The Scripture does allow divorce. Jesus here says it. What for? What's the only reason he says that, hear me, you can pursue a divorce? Sexual immorality. Let me say, sexual immorality is that your spouse has committed full-fledged adultery on you. Okay, sexual immorality in this case isn't that there's some husband who has been struggling with looking at pornography. And the wife says, well, you know, like Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, then you've already committed adultery with her, so you've committed adultery on me, and I have grounds to divorce you. Again, Jesus is teaching, and we're going to get into it here in a minute. He's trying to teach, don't seek a way out, seek a way of restoration and healing, because divorce is devastating. Because the marriage covenant is two people getting married and God creating one person out of the two. It's a new creation. Marriage is something that is so important. This has been God's design from the beginning, that he would make male and female, that he'd leave his father and mother, he'd be joined to his wife, the two should become one flesh. And what God has joined together, Jesus says, let no man tear asunder, rip apart, because that's what you have to do. You got to realize that marriage is a union between a man and a woman. That's clear here in the Scripture, and I want to say that in our culture, in our time. It's between a man and a woman, male and female, very clear. And that God is creating one person out of the two. You can't just separate them easily. To separate them is to tear. And we all know, anyone that's been around a divorce, that's been a part of a divorce, a child of a divorce family, knows how devastating it is and how much pain there is. It's a tearing. And it really is. And it never was God's design. It's not God's plan. God's plan is to bring about wholeness and health. And really, honestly, brothers and sisters, if we would seek the Lord, those of us that are married today, those of us that would like to get married, marriage isn't easy. Marriage takes work. And we would seek the Lord and put some work into it. To just be Christians, to attend church together, to be around other Christians, to be accountable, to be in the Word of God together. Every day to be praying together. I think it's the most important thing for my marriage is to be in prayer with my wife. You know, I can do all kinds of spiritual things with her. Go to church with her. We can read the Bible together. But there is something about prayer.
There is something about, because when we're praying, we're naked, if you would, spiritually. We're vulnerable. We're before God. There's no precept. There's no pretense in God's sight. There's nothing in God's sight. I can't sit there and pretend like I'm, you know, this holy guy in front of God. And nor can I really in front of my wife, because she knows me better than any of you. And there's just an honesty, and there's a healing, and there's a real union there as you pray together. And if you're married today and you're not praying together daily, I want to exhort you to pray together, to seek the Lord together with your spouse. Because I do believe it will protect you from what Satan wants to do, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to tear you apart. But Jesus says that there's no way that that should happen. He says, in fact, the reason that God gave the precept was because of the hardness of your heart. The word hardness, it's a compound word in the Greek. It means hard and heart. It means calloused and heart. It means stubborn and heart. It's a stubborn, calloused, hardened heart. The word could be translated perverse. It's a perverse heart. And you know, the main problem with marriages today, anytime I have a problem in my marriage, it's because I've hardened my heart. Because I'm not humble, because I'm not loving, because I've hardened my heart. If you have two people that love God and choose not to harden their hearts, but instead to open their hearts, that they would have soft hearts. You know, the antonym to the word hardened is tender, soft, mild, merciful. To have a merciful, a loving, a tender, a soft heart towards the Lord, towards your spouse. And can I say prayer is a place to keep a tender heart? Prayer is a place to keep that heart moldable and soft. That's where our hearts get hard. We're sinful. And here Jesus is teaching and declaring, listen, the issue, the problem is the hardening of the heart. I cannot tell you how many times I've done marriage counseling. Premarital, they're always soft. It's after they get married. And I've done marriage counseling, and I sit down with a couple, and I can feel the hardened hearts. I mean, it is just so overwhelming. They're just so bitter, so hurt, so walled up. You know, they've got their walls built, and you begin to try to open it up, and just, you know, can I say it this way? Venom comes out. I mean, just, they're just so hurt, and there's just so much there, and there's so much issue, and it's all, they're hard. And one of my jobs as a counselor is just to break through the hardened heart and to get them to see, hey, it's not about him, it's not about her, it's about you. It's about you and the Lord, it's about your sin. If you get right with God and you get right with God, you'll be right with one another. If you guys get soft hearts again, that's what you had before you got married. So soft, so tender. You know, a synonym of the word here for heart is just without natural affection. The word hardened, without natural affection. Think about a couple when they get married. They have such natural affection. Just that affection, that care, that love. They're so goo-goo-eyed towards each other. They're so in love with each other. Premarital counseling is almost just hilarious to me. It's fun. It's wonderful to see people where they should be. I'm not mocking it. They're just so in love. It's just so pure. They're just so, oh, he's so wonderful. And never could do anything wrong. And I'm just thinking, oh, she's in for a long road. There's pity in my heart. I just think, you know, what can I give them to get them through life as a married couple? Because it's not going to be always like this. But that affection, you know what it is? It's just a soft heart. Two people that have soft hearts and that just want to see this happen and just are excited to get married and live together and begin a family together and a life together. What happens? Why is 50% of the church today getting divorced? What happened? What broke down? Some real simple things. A hardened heart. And the heart gets hard through sin. The Bible's real clear on that. A heart gets deceived by sin and hardening. We begin to think, well, it's her and she and him. And, you know, we start throwing and I'm okay and they're not. And the reality is you're not okay. And so Jesus says the only reason for divorce is sexual immorality. Let us be clear on that. It's complete adultery, sexual immorality.
The other reason that is given by the Apostle Paul, turn with me, because I want to give you the scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 on divorce. Paul the Apostle, as he writes to the Corinthian church about marriage, and really the thrust of the entire chapter is don't get married. Okay, let me be honest with you. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I would advise you not to get married so that you can serve the Lord, because when you get married, it's a lot of work, is what he's saying. And his opinion is, I think it's best you not get married, but it's not sin to get married. In fact, God has ordained marriage as something that he desires that a man and woman would do. And he says, because of sexual immorality in the beginning, the first few verses here, you should get married. If you are burning, if you can't, you know, there's some people, in fact, in the Matthew account, Matthew 19, what we're looking at in Mark, the parallel passage there we read out of, goes on. The disciples say to Jesus, after he says this, they say, maybe it's better not to get married. And Jesus goes on to say, well, some are gifted for that. Some are called to that. Some try to do that. Basically, what he's saying is, yeah, that's a good road too, but not everyone can handle that. And the reality is a very small group of people are called not to get married. And so I'm not, you know, promoting a celibate church, but the apostle, in a sense, was. But in verse 10, speaking about marriage, he says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. So here Paul is giving some clear outlines. He's saying you shouldn't depart from your husband. Let's say a woman says it's an abusive situation. Let's say there's physical abuse going on. It's a situation where her kids, she feels like they're in jeopardy, they're in danger. Let's say there's a guy that's bringing in pornography or different things. And let me tell you, church, I've seen it all. These things that I'm talking about aren't just what ifs. They happen. Paul would say, if she does need to depart, let her depart, but let her remain unmarried. Don't get remarried. Seek reconciliation is the counsel that we would give, to seek reconciliation with her husband. She feels like she's in jeopardy. She's in danger. Now, don't do that unless you get pastoral counsel. Don't just think, well, hey, you know, he's verbally abusing me. Well, what's that? You know, that's a new term that wasn't around in Paul's day, verbal abuse. What is verbal abuse? You know, you really need to seek counsel before you go down that road. This is a very serious matter. He's not just saying, yeah, go ahead and depart. Just don't ever get married again. And the reality is you probably will want to, even if you don't think so at the time. But to the rest, I say, not I, but the Lord, verse 12, if any brother has a wife and does not believe, or not a non-believing wife, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For an unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and an unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. So verse 15, you want to focus on. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, that you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But God has dealt to each one as the Lord has called each one. So let him walk as I've ordained in all the churches. So verse 15 says this. Listen, if you're the spouse that says, I want to make this marriage work, even if you're married to a non-believer, you stick with them. If they want to leave, they say, I'm divorcing you. Well, today, according to our laws, there's nothing you can do about it. You're not bound. Let them depart. Don't pursue the divorce. Don't have anything to do with the divorce in the sense of always letting them know, listen, that's not my desire. That's not my will. I don't want to get divorced. But listen, if someone wants to leave, the Bible says
You're not bound in such a case. You're free. And God wants there to be peace. And so, you know, you're allowed to let them go. And so that would be the only other reason besides sexual immorality that you would be able to be divorced. Basically, if the other partner, if your spouse leaves you, there's nothing you can do about it. All you can do is pray, be faithful to the Lord, seek reconciliation until that divorce is done. Now, again, if there's sexual immorality committed, if they go out and leave you and are with someone else, obviously, then you have grounds for divorce. If they get remarried, obviously, then you have grounds, you know, you're already divorced. But biblically, there's been unfaithfulness and sexual immorality, adultery in the marriage. And so Paul gives some clear guidelines here for us. He goes on in the chapter to talk about the importance of basically remaining where you are, wherever God's called you. That's his point. If God's called you while you're married, stay married. If he's called you while you're not married, he says, according to my advice, I'd say, be not married. Now, verse 27, let's pick it up. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And he goes on to talk about the virgin. Now, here I believe what Paul's speaking about is remarriage. Listen, if you're in the situation, because he already said the unbeliever departs. And if you're bound by a wife, don't seek a divorce. Don't seek to be loosed. He says, if you're loosed from a wife, don't seek a wife. But then he says, but even if you do marry, it's not sinful. It's not wrong. There's a big question that comes when it comes to remarriage. Someone's been divorced, whatever the situation was. Sexual immorality was committed. There was adultery there. The unbeliever departed. Whatever it might be, it was very painful. But can I get remarried? Do I have grounds to be remarried? And I would say absolutely. Obviously, you're going to do it this time to a believer. I think that's obvious, but sometimes it's not. Scriptures are clear on that. Paul tells the Corinthians a little bit later in his second epistle not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, how important that is. Anyone that's gone through a divorce knows how painful it is and certainly doesn't want to do it again, hopefully. Sadly, the statistics go higher for the second marriage, the third marriage of the statistics of being divorced. If they're 50% in the first marriage, they're you know 60 to 70% in the second marriage. And it just gets higher, obviously, because it gets easier just to leave and not work the problems through and just get divorced. But Paul here gives some clear guidelines to us, I believe, that if you do remarry, you're not in sin. Verse 32, though, he says, but I want you to be without care. This is his point of not seeking a wife. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he might please the Lord. Verse 33, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he might please his wife. That is true. Now again, Paul was single at this time. It's been surmised that Paul was once married and his wife left him when he became a Christian. Others say he wasn't married. If Paul was a part of the Sanhedrin, that council of elders in Israel, he would have had to have been married. We know that. So some say Paul was probably married. His wife left him. Paul is, if he's in that situation, he was married, which is very possible. And his wife left him because of his faith in Christ, and she didn't want to have anything to do with him. He's speaking here from experience, and he's saying, now I've stayed single, and that's been my place. All of us have a different calling. If you read the whole chapter, you'll realize that's the context. All of us have a different calling. All of us have different abilities and lack of abilities. All of us have a different place to be. Remarriage is not sin. But let me say this. If you're going to get remarried, you really need to think about it again. And you don't just jump back into it. And you realize, and obviously I'm preaching to the choir, to anyone that's been divorced, you know the pain of divorce and you want to do it different. Can I say this? If you've been divorced for unbiblical reasons, you went through a divorce and you realize now it wasn't right, there's forgiveness for you. And let's say you're remarried today. What do you do? But you know, it can get real complex. I mean, you know, you were divorced, you left your wife. Maybe you committed adultery. And you left your wife and you married someone else. And now you have kids with both your ex-wife and your new wife. And, you know, what are you supposed to do now? You're supposed to do it right now. Can I just say that? And can I say that, you know what, God is a God of redemption and a God of healing and a God of reconciliation. And I believe that God is going to forgive you. First of all, I would say one thing you need to do is you need to confess that you were wrong. You need to confess that you were wrong. The Bible says there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, to confess your sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confess your sin. Confess you're wrong. Confess that what you did was not right. But now you're in the situation you're in now. And now decide to do what is right. And what is right? Well, what is right is to love the wife you have, to love your kids, to do the best with the situation that's been dealt to you because of, let's say, your sin, and to do it right. And not to think, well, I'll just get divorced again if this doesn't work out. If your marriage today isn't doing so well, you need to get some counseling. You need to start doing the things that we talked about. Just coming to church together. Just praying together, getting in the Word together, and being in fellowship together, getting in some kind of a small group. Our married couples fellowship is a perfect place for any married couple, whether you're doing great or you're not doing so hot. It's not just for people that have problems with their marriage. You know, you don't go to a married couples fellowship because we're struggling. You go because you're married, so you don't struggle. Hey, let's get it before it happens. You know, let's get your heart before it gets hard. Let's just keep it soft. A lot easier, a lot funner, to be honest, a lot more enjoyable to live life like that. God has created marriage. Marriage is ordained of God. Marriage is beautiful. And God is a God of redemption and a God of mercy and a God of love. And I don't want one person in our church going around that's been through a divorce feeling like they're marked. I want you to know that Christ loves you and Christ is forgiving you. And it may be if you don't need forgiveness because you weren't the one in sin, the Lord is with you. And you're not looked at as like a second-class Christian because you've been divorced. I want you to know, though, today you need to do what you didn't do maybe in the past. Maybe your wife or your husband left you and it was their fault and their desire, but maybe you didn't lead them. And obviously I speak to the men. Maybe you weren't praying together. Maybe you both were going to church off and on. But you weren't doing the things you should have been doing, that it got to that point that adultery was committed or whatever. And I'm not saying blame yourself, for you walk around with guilt. That's not going to help anything. But what I'm saying is to make sure today in your life, or if you're, you know, going to get remarried and you're seeking the Lord about what He has for you, that you do it right. That you start with premarital counseling, that you listen to the Word of God, that you're in church together, that obviously you marry someone that loves the Lord with all their heart, loves the Lord more than they love you. That's important. I want my wife to love the Lord more than she loves me. Because you know what? When she loves the Lord more than she loves me, she's going to love me more than I can handle. We really desire that, that Christ is first, basically, and I'm second. Not I'm first, because that's going to get all messed up. I don't want to be Christ to her. I'm not Christ. I'll disappoint her greatly. And so there are some clear things. One more thing for those that maybe have had a spouse that has died. Can they get remarried? Well, according to Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, you certainly can get remarried. And you can read that passage, Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, on your own. It says if the husband dies, the wife or the husband is released and able to be remarried. But let's just look real quickly here at our Mark text, and I just have a few comments and we'll close in prayer. Verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is quoting Scripture. Jesus, at the question, is it permissible for us to divorce for any reason? Jesus basically saying no. And can I say, for those that have been married or are in a marriage and there's been adultery committed, yeah, you have grounds for divorce, but is that God's ultimate desire? Listen, if your spouse who has committed sin against you is willing to repent and willing to reconcile, I would suggest to you that God's will for you is to forgive them, to embrace them, and to give them a second chance. Because that's exactly what Christ would do. Because listen, no matter what, no matter how painful adultery is, which is more painful than I could express here, tearing that which God has created as one apart is very painful. And it hurts bad. Remember this, when someone gets married, God makes out of two one. He creates a new person. And brothers and sisters, can I speak to those of us that are married today? Guard your marriage with everything you've got. Don't just hide in a shell and not be real. Knowing there's problems, knowing your heart's drifting, knowing your heart's getting hard and not doing anything about it. You've got to get help for the sake of your marriage. Marriage is so beautiful when it's done right. It's so wonderful. God created it. He didn't create it to be a trial. He created it to be a great blessing. And what a blessing it is. And most people that are single are wishing they would be married because there's a void. They desire it. And those that are married, that are doing it right and seeking the Lord and putting the effort into it, are so blessed. You know, get a good Christian book on marriage and read through it with your spouse and allow God to minister. Talk about it. Talk about the Word. Talk about your marriage with each other and just draw near to God and pray together and watch God bless your marriage. But men, and let me speak to you for a minute, men, if you don't do anything about it and you just let it go and you just say whatever, because us as men, we can do that. You are only going to destroy yourself because you're going to destroy your marriage. You must put effort into it. You must put work. You must put prayer. You must care. And can I exhort you today to renew in your heart, to commit your heart to your spouse, whether you're a man or a woman today, and allow Christ to do a healing in your marriage. I know that there are hurting marriages today. I know that just because I'm a pastor. Not because I know you or a counsel with you, but that's just reality. I don't need a word of prophecy for that one. I don't need God to give me a dream. You know, there are hurting marriages in the church. And can I exhort you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, and love your wife as yourself. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your own joy, if you have kids, oh, for the sake of your kids. And allow God to rebuild that which has been torn down. Start with real simple things. Pray together. Just pray together. Just pray together. Read the Word together. Read a book on marriage together. Get involved in some kind of a small group together. Begin to create friendships with other couples that you can be accountable with. And allow God to bless that which He wants to bless so much. See, if you don't put any effort into it, know this, someone else is putting effort into tearing your marriage apart, and that's the devil. And certainly he is. He is putting effort into tearing your marriage to pieces. And you must stand. And you must care. And you must pray. Don't look for a way out. Look for God's way. Look for a beautiful marriage. Look for a godly marriage. Look for one that will bring you joy, because it will. And bring God glory. Because when God is glorified, you will be satisfied. And allow God to touch. And again, if you're here today and you're hurting, and you need prayer, I just want to let you know that the pastors are here, and right after service, they're going to be up front here, and they'd love to pray with you. If you need counsel, we'd love to set that up with you. And you need to seek it and you need to get it and you need to let God move in your marriage, for He wants to. Don't quit. Don't give up. I don't care what your situation is, you don't give up. Let God be glorified.